And I've got them in the Amplified. Did y'all get the Amplified? That's the Noahified right there. Technical difficulties. Hallelujah. Now, I am a stickler for the scriptures. I learned that from my father in the faith, Brother Hagin. Stick with the Bible. Stick with the Bible. And stay with what it says, especially in the original language. Now, if you can't read the original language, get you a Bible app. We can recommend a couple of them that are really good. And you can read it, you know, and you can double check some things. But the Bible is infallible and is perfect the way it was originally penned. Now, as it gets translated into various languages around the world, sometimes there are difficulties in translating from one language to another, and you have to do what they call an equivalent. You know, that's as close as we can get. And so sometimes you'll find that that may mess up just a little bit, but that doesn't mean the Word of God's no good. That just means you got to study a little harder. Amen. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16, Amplified. Every scripture is God-breathed, given by His inspiration, and profitable for instruction, for reproof and conviction of sin, for correction of error, and discipline in obedience, and for training in righteousness, in holy living, in conformity to God's will, in thought, purpose, and action, so that the man of God may be complete, that's woman too, woman of God may be complete and proficient, well-fitted and thoroughly equipped for every good work. Amen. King James says, all scripture is given by inspiration and is profitable for reproof and so on. So, given by inspiration. The Greek there is pretty clear. Some translations just say all scripture is inspired. That's not necessarily so. All scripture is given by inspiration. We'll get into that in a minute. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 15. Of course, the King James says, study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. The Amplified says, study and be eager to do your utmost to present yourself to God, approved, tested by trial. A workman who has no cause to be ashamed, correctly analyzing and accurately dividing, rightly handling and skillfully teaching the word of truth. We're dividing there is the same, we get our word dissect. Remember when you were in high school in biology class and they brought you those little frogs? I'm at home this morning. I'm going to come down here. They brought you those little frogs. I'm going to mess up the online people. They see me real close this morning. And you'd get that little frog and you'd dissect it, you know, and one of the girls in the class passes out. And, you know, and another one screams, some little boy over there, he vomits. Dissecting this thing, trying to get inside. Want to get inside it and take it apart and see why it jumps the way it jumps and why it croaks the way it croaks. And of course, the frog was already croaked, I mean, because we're cutting on it. But different kind of croak, you understand? And so, dissecting it, taking it apart. Study to show yourself approved, not to man, but to God. One group of people in the New Testament, the Bereans. Paul the Apostle loved the Bereans. He would get up every morning and meet with them, and they would do a Bible study, and he would go over all the scriptures with them, and they would write all their notes down and everything. And then they'd go home, and they'd study, not because they liked what Paul taught. He said they studied to prove that what he taught them was correct. Ooh, I know some preachers today, if you try to prove what they're teaching, they get mad. Why are you questioning the man of God? Because the man of God needs to be questioned. I expect you to question me. I expect you to study. Prove what I say to you. If I don't, then I am derelict as a minister of God. Are you listening? Study to show yourself approved. Paul said the Bereans were more noble. He called them noble. Having a noble spirit, nobility, like like royalty. And the reason was because they studied to prove, and their preacher was the Apostle Paul himself. But because they scrutinized everything he said, oh my goodness. I've had to talk to some preachers, some of them recently, when I had to scrutinize, especially prophetic stuff going on. And the Bible says, let the prophets speak, two or three of them, and let the others stand by and judge or scrutinize what they've said. And I had some in the last year or so that I had to confront about some stuff and scrutinize some things that they said because it was nonsense. And they published it like it was some great revelation of God. And I called it, that's a Chicken Little prophecy. There's getting up, and I won't go into what they said, but it's basically like this. Oh, the Lord showed me the sky is falling. The sky is going to fall. But if we pray, we can keep the sky from falling. And then when the sky doesn't fall, they take all the credit and say, it's because we prayed that the sky didn't fall. Well, you can't prove that. Paul said, prove all things. You can't prove that. And I told him, I said, this is a bunch of nonsense. Ooh, they got mad. Said that I was a mean-spirited Pharisee. That's what they called me. Because I questioned what you said, the Bible tells me. They said, well, you should have come to me first. Matthew 18. This stream of 25 texts I had with them, they must have said Matthew 18 four, five, six times. You should have talked to me first, Matthew 18. I finally got tired of it. I said, are you in sin? No. I said, have you sinned? No. Said, have you sinned against me? No. The Matthew 18 says if your brother sins against you, the literal is if your brother is in sin, go to your brother, confront him. If he doesn't hear you, go to him and take some elders with you. If he doesn't hear you, then go bring it before the whole church. I said, you haven't sinned. I know you hadn't sinned. I know your heart. I said, you know, you're a good person. You hadn't sinned. So stop throwing Matthew 18 at me. It has no bearing on what we're talking about. This is over in 1 Corinthians. Let the prophets speak and the others judge. Let them scrutinize. See, we have to stay with the word. If you want to be safe in church, in your Christian walk, stay with the word. Amen. If you don't get anything about out of this today, stay with the word. Hallelujah. You have to. You have to. The disciples told Jesus, where are we going to go? You have the words of life. There's life in his word. Hallelujah. Now Paul says, all scripture is given by inspiration. He does not say all scripture is inspired. Not in that sense. It was inspired to be given, but not everything in there is inspired. Remember Job's comforters came to him? You know, they're telling him all kinds of stuff. His wife said, you ought to curse God and die. Well, she wasn't inspired, but it's written in there. Amen. But it was inspired to be given, because that way it's profitable for us. We can teach from it. Don't tell your husband, Brenda, to curse God and die. Don't see, it's profitable for correction here. See? But that doesn't mean that what she said was true. They used to sing a song when I was little. I haven't heard anybody sing it in a long time. Every promise in the book is mine. Then they'll say, every chapter, every verse, every line. No. I challenge you to find some 100-year-old man and a 90-year-old woman having a baby. But that was a promise in the book. But it wasn't mine. Are you listening? So all scripture is given by inspiration, but it's not all inspired for you to apply to yourself directly. So we study to show ourselves approved unto God. If I'm out here, a 100-year-old man married to a 90-year-old woman trying to have a baby, I am not approved unto God because I haven't obviously studied. Hallelujah. Y'all here this morning? Study. Show yourself approved. Hallelujah. Now I want to get into what I want to talk to you about. I'm going to talk to you some more about these prophets and these pastors and teachers, apostles. Ephesians chapter 4, begin with verse 7. Ephesians 4, verse 7. Now remember, we're going to rightly divide the word of truth. Amen? Ephesians 4, verse 7. I'm reading this from the English Standard. But grace was given to each one of us according to the measure of Christ's gift. Watch the word gifts in this text, all right? According to the measure of Christ's gift. Therefore, it says, when he ascended on high, he led a host of captives, and he gave gifts to men. In saying he ascended, that what does it mean? But that he also descended into the lower regions of the earth. He who descended is the one who also ascended far above the heavens that he might fill all things. And he gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the pastors or shepherds, and teachers. Why did he give them? Right here. To equip the saints for the work of the ministry. For building up the body of Christ until we all attain to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, a mature manhood, or to mature manhood, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, so that we may no longer be children tossed to and fro by the winds, by the waves, and carried about by the wind of doctrine, by human cunning, by craftiness, and deceitful schemes. Rather, speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in every way into Him who is the head, into Christ, from whom the whole body, joined and held together by every joint with which it is equipped. When each part is working properly, well, don't we want each part to work properly? Makes the body grow up, or grow so that it builds itself up in love. He who ascended first descended. When Jesus said it is finished on the cross, it wasn't just into the grave that he descended to. When he said it is finished on the cross, he went into the pit, into hell itself. And he spoiled hell. And he robbed hell. Like in the old days when the kings would go to war. And once they conquered their enemy, they would take everything that they had. That's the picture that the Apostle Paul is writing here. These people lived in the Roman Empire. They saw Roman soldiers every day. They were acquainted with how the Romans, how they conducted their business, especially about war, if they were a conquered people. How that Rome would go in and take everything once they had conquered, including the people. They would enslave the people. And then they would bring back. That's why Cleopatra, actually Cleopatra the Seventh. Most people don't know there were seven of them, but the last one, Cleopatra, you know, Elizabeth Taylor and all that stuff. That's why she killed herself, because she knew what was going to happen when Augustus captured her. He was going to bring her back to Rome and parade her like a slave through the streets of Rome, because she was a conquered enemy, and she wasn't going to let that happen. So she killed herself so that he couldn't do that to her. And so the Romans would go in. They did it with the Gauls. They did it with the Goths and the Visigoths and all these people that they conquered, and all across northern Africa and parts of Asia. They would enslave a certain number of the people, and they would bring them back along with their wagon fulls of their gold and their jewels and their treasures. And the Caesar, or the conquering general, he would parade all of this through the streets of the Roman Forum. And then he would begin to give gifts to the populace. The people that were cheering him on, he would give them gold. And some of them, he would give them people. Are you listening? It's almost politically incorrect to mention the word slave anymore, but slavery has been around for a long, long time. And as bad as slavery was in the United States, it was really, really bad under Rome, because you had no rights and nothing. I mean, you couldn't do anything in Rome. I mean, you belong to them like a cow or a goose or a chicken. I mean, you were theirs. And they could kill you outright just like they could a cow or a chicken because you meant nothing. You were their slave. A slave is one whose will is subservient to that of another. And in Rome, slavery was complete slavery. You were completely in servitude to the will of someone else. Not only to serve them in the house or whatever, but sometimes it even meant serving them sexually. They just use you. It was nothing. Nothing. You were nothing if you were a slave in Rome. Nothing. And so these generals would bring back these captives. Jesus, when he ascended up out of hell, he led captivity. The King James led the captives captive. He's got them now. And he's leading the captivity behind him. And it says he gave gifts to men, to the populace. Where did he get those gifts? Out of battle. Out of great struggle, out of war, with the kingdom of darkness, he was at war for 3 days. And when he arose victorious, he led all of that plunder with him behind him. And he gave gifts, 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 gifts. First Corinthians 12, verse 1. It says, now concerning spiritual gifts. The word there is pneumaticos. Except the proper, it would say ta pneumaticos. Literally, it's just spirituals. But the ta makes it something of the Spirit. It's something given of the Spirit. Ta pneumaticos. Spiritual gifts. 4 verses later, he talks about, now there are diversities of gifts. Ta, charisma, ta. These are gifts given because of grace. So they're the same gifts. They come from the Spirit, but these gifts are given because of grace. Oh, hallelujah. We don't deserve it. These spiritual gifts, they are given sporadically as the Spirit wills. They come upon believers in the church as the Spirit wills, as they are needed. These gifts, prophecy and tongues and interpretation of tongues and healings, it's plural, healings and miracles, working of miracles and special faith. And these the word of wisdom and the word of knowledge and the discerning of spirits, these things come upon you. You can't just manufacture these things. They are endowments by the Spirit. He endows it into you at the moment that it's needed. It says that he administrates them as he wills. He gives them as he wills, the Holy Spirit. And so they manifest. I know people think, well, I just walk in all the gifts of the Spirit all the time. I thought, well, boy, you something else, aren't you? We had a woman in our church that was, and to be honest, she gave me a lot of training in ministry. Margaret did. But Margaret had it in her head that she just walked in discerning of spirits all the time. I mean, if you walked in, because it literally, discerning of spirits is you are seeing into the spirit realm. If you walked in that 24 hours a day, no matter where you'd go, you'd be jerky. Because you'd be seeing angels and demons. And, you know, you'd be like the person that was high in the hospital and they got him strapped down. And there it comes. You know, oh, there's another one. You know, and that's how you'd be doing it, drive you out of your mind. You can't operate in that all the time. I made her so mad at me one day. I was 18 years old. Made her so mad at me. We were sitting in a restaurant. It was a Coco's. I think it's Denny's now. It was over there on Hewland and I-20. We were sitting in that restaurant, several of us. And this woman, total stranger, walked in the door to go to a table. She's a real pretty lady. She came in, and Margaret said to me, discern her. Well, I'd been reading the Bible, and I found out... I don't turn that on and off. And she said, discern her. And I looked at her and I said, human, female, 36, 24, 36. I discerned her. I'm a mess, ain't I? She got mad. My Lord, she got mad at me. Super spiritual. Threw her fork down. And chewed me out. And I said, well, everything I said was true. I might have been off an inch or so. See, I've never liked, even as a kid, I don't like nonsense. I remember the first time I discerned, not in the spirit, but when there's a natural discernment that you have, and especially those of us that are called into prophetic type ministry, we see things a little differently than other people see them. And that started with me. I remember it like yesterday. I was 3 years old, three years old. I have a good memory. And so there was a little woman down on the altar bench at church, down there at, what is that, 5208 Hartman Road down there in Forest Hill. And they've been there. They know those altar benches, don't they? It was the one on that side. They had the altar bench on both sides of the pulpit. It was on that side. This woman was down there, and then, of course, you get somebody seeking, and they got everybody gathered around them. So she was at the altar bench, but there was about three or four people thick trying to, you know, get up there where she was. So my dad put me up on his shoulders. So I got a hold of his hair, and I'm up here looking over his head. And I'm looking over at this thing taking place. And this woman is bawling and squalling and slinging snot. I mean, she just, you know, she really wants the Lord. And somebody on her right side had her right hand, was holding it up, shaking it like this, saying, "Hang on, sister, hang on, sister." And somebody else was on her left side, shaking her hand forward and backwards like this, saying, "Let go, sister, let go, sister." And I remember, 3 years old, I sat there on top of my dad's shoulders, and I thought, well, what do they want her to do? Do they want her to hang on or let go? Maybe hang on with this hand, let go with that. I don't know. But that began my ministerial career in seeing things that I thought were odd in church. And believe me, I've seen a lot of odd things in church. Some of y'all are odd in church this morning. But anyway, hallelujah. Seeing these things, those gifts are endowments. They are divided, or they are administered as the Spirit wills. We've been in here some mornings, and Brother Gary might give out a tongue. The Spirit administered it through him as he willed, not as Gary willed, as he willed. And somebody else might have the interpretation because the Spirit administered the gift of interpretation over here. Hallelujah. And God uses men and women both. I was thinking on the way here this morning, I know a few preachers, they have a gift of misogyny. They don't like women, and they especially don't like women preachers. I had someone talk to me just last week asking me about it. Oh, these women preaching. I said, yeah, hallelujah. Women are preaching. And I said, because they can preach better than you. That didn't go over too well. And women got to keep silent in church. Really? Now, there's where you got to rightly divide Scripture, see. This book, Ephesians. We'll get back to that. Don't let me lose that rabbit. Keep him right over there. I'm gonna go after him in a minute. Ephesians is a unique book. In Roman Catholicism, they would call it an encyclical. And that's when the Pope issues a letter to all the bishops worldwide to be read before all of the congregations of churches worldwide. An encyclical. And that's what the book of Ephesians was. I used to be in a lot of ministry mailing lists back when they used paper. And it was just, I'll just pick Kenneth Copeland. And every month or two, I'd get a letter in the mail, and it would say, "Dear Daniel Plowman." And then from there, he would go on and talk about all this stuff that's going on in the ministry. Well, do I think that he sat down and wrote me a personal letter Dear, and then wrote you something else. You said, no. He wrote out a dear blank. And then he wrote his letter. And then his staff, in Paul's day, it would have been his scribes, would take it and fill in the name. And so Paul, he wrote, Paul called to be an apostle of God to all the saints that are at blank. And the one that we got, one of the scribes took it and wrote in there, Ephesus, to all the saints that are at Ephesus. And it went to Ephesus. And somehow or another, when they were putting the Bible together, they had the manuscript that had written up there, Ephesus. But since King James's day, archaeologists have discovered some other manuscripts that are older than the one that we got that says Ephesus. And they all say, Paul called to be an apostle to all the saints that are at blank. Blank. He wrote that letter to all of the churches for all time. And so you put your name in there. You can take it and you scratch out Ephesus and Paul to all the saints that are at Alvarado. And it is directly applicable to you and to me. Ephesians is directly applicable. Now, others, they were, are y'all with me? You're going to learn something here today. It'll help you when you're reading your Bible and you say, well, is that what God says, that women shouldn't cut their hair? And that's. Now, he wrote that to Corinth. Corinth. And in that book, he talks about a young man that's sleeping with his mother and his stepmother. He talks about all kinds of stuff. He names some names of people that are there and talks about, when I come there, I'm going to do this, and all these kind of things. It was a personalized letter to that church in that culture. That's why when he talks about the women and the hair and all that kind of stuff, he says, if anybody doesn't like this, said, we don't have any kind of custom like this. Corinth does. We don't. Are you listening? And so people have built whole denominations based on women's hair. Dear Jesus, help us God. And Aquanet made a fortune off of those churches. I'm telling you right now. My mama could have built a house with Aquanet. She used so much Aquanet. You didn't need nails. Your Aquanet old boards together. And there you go. That thing will withstand a, Category 4 tornado or something. Aquanet. If mama slipped and fell on the sidewalk and that hair hit, that sidewalk would chip. But mama's hair wouldn't. I'll tell y'all a funny story. This is a funny story. Can't tell it outside of here. Internet. Benny Hinn, I've known since 1990. Sweet, wonderful guy. But, he used to have that hair. And then some reporter criticized him, said it looked like Gumby. And so he went to Dr. Bosley and had little hair grafts put in, And so now he's got more hair up there. It used to be. Boy, and literally, if you took it right there, you could pull it way down here. Because it was wrapped around there two or three times. And then aquanetted. Put that aquanet on. He was doing a crusade in Hawaii, Honolulu one time. Now his brother Henry told me all about this. His brother Henry is a joker, man. He's a funny guy. He's the one that was always on the stage with Benny. And so Benny's talking to somebody that came up over here, Steve Brock or whoever brought him up. This person had cancer, whatever it was, and they've been healed. Meanwhile, on this side of the platform, great big Hawaiian woman, great, at least 350 pounds, big Hawaiian, tall and big. And she had on, I call it a muumuu. It was one great, had to be a muumuu. Won't go there, but anyway, yeah, careful. Whew, Jesus. Big old floral Hawaiian dress. And didn't have on any shoes because her feet were so fat she couldn't fit in any shoes. And she, it's the truth. And so she came up on here. They helped her up on the stage. And Henry sees her and he goes, I'm going to get Benny now. And so Benny's over here talking to somebody. And he said, listen, my brother loves to be hugged. And my brother loves to be kissed. He said, "Now when I tell you go, you run over there as fast as you can, and you shout out, 'Aloha,' and you grab Benny and put him in a big hug, and then you kiss him all over his face." And she's excited. She goes, "Okay, Pastor Henry, I'll do it. I love your brother Benny." And about that time, he turns on and says, "Henry, what happened over here, Henry?" And Henry says, "Go." Henry said she was so big, she ran in slow motion. And about the time she got to Benny, she says, "Aloha," and then tripped over her own 2 feet. Now, Benny's only that tall. And this woman was like this. She lands, boom, right on top of Benny. You can't even see Benny. Nothing. And so 6 or 7 men are trying to get this woman up. And all they do, they can get her about halfway or so. And Benny says one thing as they lift her up. "Henry!" And she goes back down again. And they lift her up again. "Henry!" And he knows who's responsible, see? So they finally got her up. Henry said Benny's little white suit looked like you'd take a piece of white paper and just crumple it all up. It was all wrinkled and everything, all wrinkled. He said he looked disheveled. He said, "But not one hair out of place." Aquanet. Paul spoke into the cultures. Women have to be silent. Really? The evangelist Philip had a whole house full of girls, daughters, and they all prophesy. Well, how do you think they prophesy? Do like Sister Linda, and you know, God's got a message for you. You think that's how they did it? No. No. Even in the Old Testament, in Joel, he said, "In the last days, I'll pour my spirit out on all flesh, and your sons and your daughters will prophesy." Tell Timothy, don't let the women speak in church. And then he says this, "As the law says," and people have taken that. Even God said they should. No, he didn't. There were 613 commandments under Moses, and not one of them says anything about women being silent in a congregation or in a gathering or in the temple or in church, anywhere. No, 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 no. What law was Paul talking about? The law of the land where Timothy was pastoring at that time. It did not allow women to be actively involved in business negotiations and that kind of thing. They had to be subservient to their husband and learn in silence under their husband. That was the law of the land. How many of you ever watched Downton Abbey? Come on, be honest, because God will get you for lying if you did. One of my favorite shows. And the old lady Grantham, Maggie Smith, oh, loved her. And the girls were all sitting around the table, and they were talking, and one of them says about one of the sisters, "Well, she can have her opinion." And the grandmother, she said, "No, she can't. Not until she gets married, and then her husband will tell her what her opinions are." But that was actually the custom in England, 1915. I mean, you know, especially ladies of the aristocracy, you know, they had to learn from their husband. Whatever the husband said, that was their opinion. Hallelujah. I'm glad there's no clock in here. Isn't that wonderful? These other books that Paul wrote spoke into a culture or to a person. Timothy, too. Titus had one. In Corinth, then he goes back and talks about in 2 Corinthians. He says, I'm glad that fellow repented. That was in immorality. And you welcomed him back. It's all specific, specific, specific. And you get over in Rome, the church in Rome. And he starts naming off people in Rome. There are things that are applicable to us in our culture. Are you listening? And if I try to pull these things out of their context, and out of their cultural setting and apply it to 21st century United States of America, it will not fit. Not only because Paul did not intend it to fit, but there is no grace of God that will let it fit. That's why all these churches, all the women's hair churches, all this stuff, all their kids, not all, but I'd say a big, big percentage, they end up in alcoholism and drug addiction and all these things. Because when you apply the law, then you come under the bondage of sin. But sin is not imputed where there is no law. And so we are not under the law, but under grace. And therefore, sin cannot have dominion over us. But if you want your kids to live in a state of where sin has dominion over them, then apply the law. Beautiful, sweet couple, friends of ours. Loved God, wonderful people. They both passed away. And their pastor asked me, why do you think it is? Because they have three children, they're all grown-ups now. Why do you think it is that this wonderful, godly, powerful even, man and woman of God, that their kids are all just don't go to church, they don't love God, they don't do anything? And I said, because when they were growing up, they applied the law. They applied the law. Some of us survived such things. Some of us did. Because we had law. Oh, Lord Jesus, we had law. We never even had a Christmas tree when I was growing up. Because somebody told mom and dad, well, that's a pagan thing, you know, when it comes to giving them some kind of history according to oneness Pentecostalism. And it wasn't even true history. And so, no Christmas tree, you know, because they didn't study. I'm not knocking my own parents, but this is the truth. They did not study to show themselves approved unto God. And because of it, it was shameful. Hallelujah. It was a shame. But when we come to Ephesians, Paul left out all culture. He left out personalization. He hits the road running with sound, Holy Spirit-inspired doctrine to all the saints that are at blank, Ephesus. And boom, thanks be to God who has blessed us with all spiritual blessings. I mean, immediately hits it. We're blessed. Everybody's blessed. If you're in Christ, you're blessed with all the spiritual blessings. They're blessed. And I mean, he takes off from there. And he doesn't stop and catch his breath until he gets to the very end of that letter. And the scribes are sitting around writing it off as he dictated it. And he said, now you take this one, you send this one to Ephesus. So they got Ephesus. Because they found at least three others older than what we're reading. Exactly the same, but they're blank. They went somewhere else or they didn't go out at all. And somehow they got a hold of them. But they have even found others in other cities with other names of those cities on it. And he went, oh, to the church in... Is this the third epistle to Corinthians? No, that's Ephesians. Was this written to the church at Laodicea? Let me see. Read just like Ephesians. Because it was a blank, an encyclical letter. And so Paul, in this letter to all the churches, he wants to explain some things to you. That these gifts that he's talking about in chapter 4, they're not gifts that were given as endowments at the spur of the moment, as the Spirit wills. This is a whole different thing. This word gifts is doma. It just means gift. Nothing more, nothing less, just gift. And so Jesus was the victorious general that plundered hell. Reinhard Bonnke his motto was, he'd say, plundering hell to populate heaven. And boy, he tried, didn't he? He got about 1 billion people saved. And so, plundering hell, that's what Jesus did. He plundered hell. He plundered darkness. Everybody that was under the control of darkness, Jesus, General Jesus, King Jesus. He plundered it and he got everything that the devil had. Everything, because after Adam's fall, the devil had control of everything. And Jesus went down there and he took the keys back. And then he took all the stuff back. And then he took all the people back. And so he led all these people. We got stuff and we got slaves. I'm sorry, but they were slaves. That's what he brought back. And he's got them back here behind him. And he made a triumphal entry. He led the captives captive. And he gave gifts. Doma. To men. Who's he talking about? He gave gifts to men. And then he tells you, and he gave some to be apostles, some to be prophets, some to be evangelists, and some to be pastors and teachers. I'm going to tell you, I preached this in Africa a few weeks ago, and the preachers came running and fell on their faces across the front of that church because they found out they're not called because they look good. They weren't called because they had special education. They were enslaved. And then Jesus gave a slave gift, that, and these people in Rome knew it. That's why when Paul wrote to the Romans, he addresses it unlike others. He says, Paul, a slave of Jesus Christ. That's what he was, a slave of Jesus Christ. And so he says, oh God, help us. He says he gave these gifts, these slaves to men. They're slaves of Jesus Christ, but their assignment is to serve you. You wonder what Marshall Hall and Brandon Hall and Sister Brenda and Gordon and these people in this church that serve. You wonder what they are, who they are. They're slaves of Jesus Christ. That's who they are. Their will is submitted to the will of another. And he tells what they're to do. You slaves of mine, equip the saints for the work of the ministry. Build up the body of Christ. This is universal, encyclical instruction from the Pope, Papa God. Encyclical to all the churches and all the bishops. They call me bishop just about everywhere I go in the world. That's why I told him a while ago I'm archbishop to him. He's trying to call me Brother Plowman. That was my dad. Now calling me bishop. Then a bunch of them in Africa start calling me Papa. Makes me feel so old. They send me texts. Good morning, Papa. God bless you today, Papa. Ooh, I forgot to do that. I was so busy yesterday. I was supposed to record a greetings to the church in Uganda. I did it a couple weeks ago. They wanted me to do it again. I'll do it next week. Greetings to all you believers in Uganda. God bless you. You have everything that you need to be successful in your Christian walk. Everything. You are not lacking a thing. That's what I like to tell them. You've got everything you need to be a man or a woman of God. He didn't shortchange anybody. We all got it. And that's my job as a slave of Jesus Christ. And he pulled me out of darkness, Brenda. When he raided darkness and he plundered hell, just as I was saved in him from the beginning of time, he saw us before. So I was part of the plunder out of hell before. And he pulled me out. Brandon, he pulled you out and led you in a triumphal march for all the world to see. And he said, those saints in Alvareda, I'm going to give them a pastor. I'm going to give them a pastor. Gave gifts to you. To you. And here they sit. Slaves of Christ, but a gift to you. Why are they here? To equip you. Not for them to do the work of the ministry. To equip you to do the work of the ministry. To build you up. to make you strong, cause you to grow in the knowledge of Him. That's what they do up here every Sunday, causing you to grow in the knowledge of Him, so that you won't be children. You ever see kids playing on the beach, and their surf comes in and hits them, poof, knocks them down, and daddy has to run out and grab them because the riptides are pulling them back out? See, they're children. I mean, it's tough for some adults to stand in knee-deep water, and that they hit you and pull your feet right out from under you. So I don't like to get out there, because I know if my feet go out from under me, I'm going to start hearing music out there. Dun, 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 dun. No. Look at my feet are slipping. I'm looking for dorsal fins. Oh, geez, that better be a dolphin out there. And I like flipper, but I don't like jaws, you know. No longer children, tossed by waves, tossed. We used to go to what they call that water park over there, Wet and Wild or something. I don't even know what they call it now. And out here, I guess, on the way back to Fort Worth, they have a water park. Have those wave pools. You look at those kids out there, they got all their floaties on and all this stuff, and the waves catch them and toss them. They have no control over where they're going because the waves toss them, toss them, toss them. And that's what the enemy likes to do, is toss you. Toss you, wear you out trying to fight against the tossing. But if you listen, your feet will get planted, and the wave may come in, but it ain't tossing me no more, because I listened to what Pastor Marshall taught me last Sunday. I listened to what Pastor Brandon taught me week before last. And so here comes the wave, and I'm not tossed anymore. And then we got, here comes a wind of a doctrine comes in and starts trying to tell you some kooky thing about blood moons and all this crazy stuff they got going. Jesus, help us, God. And one fellow not too far from here had this whole thing about blood moons here not too long ago. And Pastor, this morning he told me about this. He said he had all these bodyguards or something. I said, is he really? I said, that's where I'm missing. I need to get me some bodyguards. And Marshall said he had his bodyguards. I said, who are you talking about, Judy and Cherry? His bodyguards back there. So, Sister Lindsay told me years ago when T.D. Jakes first moved to Dallas and took up that church complex over there. Now they built the big thing, but it was just the smaller building. And so she was having a women's meeting at Christ for the Nations, and so she had met Jakes, and they liked each other. She said, Jakes, come over here and speak to our women on one of these mornings. And so she said he showed up. He had about four big old bodyguards with him, great big tall black fellows, bald-headed, and in big black suits, and they all had on dark sunglasses. And she said he got up to preach, and she said they had bodyguards up on the stage, and then down at the bottom of the steps that go up under the platform on both sides. She said they had bodyguards standing over there. And over there, and Frida says she's up there looking at that. So then she looked at that audience. She said, there wasn't nothing out there but a bunch of blue-haired old women. And she thought, why does he need those bodyguards? She said, those women can't even navigate up those stairs, much less go up there and try to attack Bishop Jakes. Can you see the headlines? T.D. Jakes attacked by a mob of blue-haired old women. You know? That would have made the news, wouldn't it? We're slaves. Paul, called to be an apostle, a slave. A slave of Jesus Christ. Why? So that you're not tossed about by waves. So that you have everything you need to grow in the knowledge of Him. Into a perfect man, a mature man or woman of God, to grow up in Him, rooted and grounded, and not blown about by winds of kooky doctrines. Be a Berean, search the Scripture, prove what is so, throw out what's not, and when a wind blows through, you just say, got on my windbreaker. Hallelujah. Just thought of that. How about inspiration of the Spirit? That was inspired. got on my windbreaker. One of my first praying mamas, African-American lady pastor out in California, Juanita Smith. My gosh, she was powerful in the Lord, just powerful in the Lord. And she said she walked in and her husband had a stroke or something, found him on the floor. And she said, "Oh, listen," she said, "sometimes you get a shock." She said, "But I got shock absorbers." Telling somebody the other day, we had over there in Fort Worth, from the time I was 7 till I graduated from high school, I saw 7 people raised from the dead in that building. Knew every one of them. Sat down and ate with some of them years after they had been raised from the dead. But you walk into the ladies' prayer meeting Tuesday morning at 10 a.m. and find a woman laying there so dead that rigor mortis has already set in. Were you there when Josie died? And you get a temporary shock. But we learned we got shock absorbers. You just absorb it and move in the spirit. Didn't call an ambulance. Why call an ambulance? They're dead. How long did it take? 10 minutes? And she's back up on her feet. Lived another 30-something years. I saw her 2 weeks before she died. Ran into her in the parking lot of a shopping center. "Josie, how you doing?" "Oh, I'm doing fine." I said, "I just wonder, you know, because you died, you know, 30-something years ago." She said, I died. She said, "I think I'm getting ready to go, though, but this will be permanent." I said, "You sure?" "Yeah, I'm pretty sure." 2 weeks later, whoop, she's gone. Hallelujah. What happened? Somebody grew up in him and got stabilized. Because when you grow up into the fullness of the stature of Christ, that's strong stuff. Three or four years ago, a church out in California, the 2-year-old daughter of one of their worship leaders died. And they decided we're going to raise her from the dead. So they had the undertaker, the funeral director, whatever you want to call him, put that baby in cold storage. For the next 7 nights, they had worship service. "We're raising her from the dead. We're raising her from the dead." All the news media got a hold of it. It became a spectacle. The pastor said, "We're just trying to follow the biblical example." Listen, the biblical example, dead body, somebody with the anointing shows up, dead person gets up. Even if the one with the anointing had been dead longer than the one that just died. Elisha had been dead so long, his old bones are bleached out laying in that tomb. And that soldier got killed and they took that soldier, threw him in there. And the second that soldier touched those bleached out bones of Elisha, whoop, he revived. Went back home. Hallelujah. It doesn't take that long to raise the dead when the anointing is present. And they became a spectacle. And my friend Cindy Jacobs is well known to this church. And she's just coming from out of the country. And I called her. I said, "Cindy, are you still their prophet out there?" She said, "Well, they say so." I said, "You need to call them and tell them to have a funeral." So this has gone on long. She said, "What's happening?" She'd been Timbuktu. I told her, she said, "Oh, my. I'll call him." She did. That night I turned on the news. There was the pastor on the news. "We're having a funeral tomorrow." See, God wasn't getting any glory out of all that. Those people had not been tossed, had not been shown how to stand when the waves came. They didn't have any shock absorbers. They didn't have any grounding underneath them. And they were getting tossed around by waves. It's a terrible thing when a baby dies. It's awful, terrible. But it's a wave. And if you don't have strong faith, it'll toss you around. Are you listening? It'll toss you around. And if you've been listening to winds of doctrines, where it's all about what we feel and not about what's in the Word of God, then when these things happen, oh, it just blows you here and blows you there. Hallelujah. But God sent us slaves. His slave, not your slave. He's not your slave. And he's not your slave. He's Amber's slave, but he's not your slave. Isn't that right? Don't have any fear. If he messes up, you just beat him. That's right. I'm gonna get on this one here in a minute. He's a slave to Christ. Gets his directions from Christ. His master. He says, teach them this, and they'll get up there and teach you this. Teach them that, they'll get up there and teach you that. Hallelujah. What we've done this morning, I wanted to lead by example. We have rightly divided the word of truth. And we have no need to be ashamed because we rightly divided it. And that's how you do it. Hallelujah. Father, I thank you this morning for your wonderful, wonderful word that you breathed and caused it to be. You breathed and it was given. Some 35, maybe a little more men throughout history, you breathed upon them, and your scripture was given. It was given. And they wrote it down for us. And now it feeds us and makes us strong and causes our faith to grow. So I thank you, Father. I thank you right now. Oh, Holy Spirit, you are here in this place. You're here in this place. There we go. Hallelujah. You're here in this place. Yes. Lift your hands up all over this place right now. There is a healing anointing that is falling right now. You see, the Holy Spirit confirms the word with signs following. He confirms the word. And there is a healing anointing here right now. Thank you, Father. Thank you, Lord. For healing power. Thank you for healing power. Jesus, we give you praise. We give you praise. See, there's a manifestation, one of those endowments, pneumaticos, charismata, one of those endowments.